Good morning, and welcome. I'm so glad to see you've dressed appropriately. If you have on a jacket or a cardigan, please feel free to take it off. This is a judgment-free zone, and we are all just trying to keep cool. I like seeing those fans go on, keep them up so we can feel them up here too. We're so glad to welcome you to First Baptist this morning. We especially welcome those of you who may be visiting with us for the first time or for the first time in a while. And we do invite all of you at some point during this service to fill out the connection card in your bulletin, and you can drop that in the offering plate when it comes by later in the service. You can read announcements related to congregational life in your bulletin insert. One thing I would like to especially draw your attention to is that today we begin, for anyone who would like to participate, a summer Bible reading challenge. It runs from July 1st to September 1st. This is individual challenge, or individual families can take this on together. We're going to be reading through the entire Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest gospel. You could actually sit down and read it in all in one reading. However, I've broken it up into little bite-sized chunks, as well as some psalm readings throughout the summer. You can pick up, this is a checklist, so you can check off what you've read through the summer. You can pick that up at the bulletin board out there. And also, each week you can have a bookmark. We have 3 weeks out at a time. You can also pick that up at the near the information counter at the bulletin board, and it tells you the reading for each day. You can just stick that in your Bible on the back. You can write a prayer or draw or write some of your thoughts. Hope that you will participate. I especially challenge our youth who have new Bibles to participate in this challenge. The Spirit of God blows among us, refreshing our lives and reviving our spirits. So now we open our hearts and we lift our voices too in prayer and in praise. Let us worship.
Thank you. Please stand for the invocation. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us love so that we may love you and others. Help us to remember this in times of conflict. We ask that we hear and understand your word today. Amen.
Amen. word from the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The word of the Lord.
Will you pray with me? Lovely and lively God, we do want to feel your spirit. We want to know the reviving nature of your presence in our lives, like a wind that blows on a hot summer morning, giving us what we need, just when we need it most. You are nearer than we know, closer than we often feel, and we are here this morning because we want to grow in our trust of that reality. We want your wind to blow in our lives and in our world. We want our lives to sing your song and change your world. On this week in which we celebrate our freedoms, we are mindful of all the ways our nation does not live up to our values. We are mindful of how far we have to go when it comes to freedom and equality and compassion and just common good neighborliness. We are mindful of families who have been ripped apart, mindful of black and brown American citizens who live under a sense of threat even from their own government, mindful of members of the LGBTQ+ community who live in fear of a future that might not be as free as they had hoped. We confess that we as a country are not all that we should be and not all that we could be. And we confess that we, your own people, have been tempted towards despair and apathy, and we ask you to help us rise up in hope, in courage and in strength to co-create a better future by the power of your Spirit. In our prayers, we also remember the difficult and frightening situation in Nicaragua. We pray for the people and their government. We pray for our mission partner, Amos Health and Hope, and for their directors, Doctors David and Laura Parajon, and for all our friends on staff there, and for the many communities they serve. Please work your peace, your hope, and your justice in Nicaragua. We pray also for those we know to lift to your care by name, for Jim and Jerry Suits, Bill McKeachy, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Peter Mortensen, Saw Nay Lin, Rodney Scow, Liz and Micah Dalton, Robert L., for the Carlson family, for Janet and Ron, for the Jones family, for John Wallace, for Mark Seiler, for David, for Valerie Nebbia, David Rachel V, for Jim Terrace, for Lori, for Charlene, Curtis, and Lynn, for Pat Murphy, and for Kim and Jason Weaver. We also offer you our private prayers in silence now. You, O God, are our refuge. You continue to call us forward to be your people in a world of division and distress. Help us to be people of faith, joy, and love in the midst of chaos. We ask this through the strong name of Jesus, who showed us your way and gave us your Spirit. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark. One of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell on his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him, and he pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather the worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his daughter said, "His disciples said, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say who touched me?' He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only have faith.' He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, 'Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. And then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, cum," which means, "little girl, rise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. And as they were overcome with amazement, he strictly ordered them that no one should know and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord. I invite the children now to come forward.
Hear that reading that Isaac read this morning? It's from a book called Isaiah. And it is a time, talking to God's people during a time when life was hard. They had been sent away. They were frustrated. They were unsure of what God was up to. They were unsure that God was with them. Things were hard. It was not a good time. But God says, "I've got good news for you. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So don't worry. It feels bad, but good things are coming. I've got it under control." I want to show you. I was thinking about this while Asher was building this week. I was thinking that sometimes we are more like this. This is how we think. Maybe like this. Can you picture this being your mind? Ooh, you're going to have to be really creative. Can you think? Be really creative. This is kind of how our mind is. And God says in the scriptures today, this is how my mind is. My thoughts are higher. What else can you tell? What else is different about these two? What else can you see is different? Grady? It's taller. It's higher. Yeah. What else do you notice is different? What else do you see? It's more complex. Do you see that? This is quite simple here. But this one is getting higher. God's thinking is way high. And I heard, ooh, I love that. In Stacy's prayer, she said, "We will rise up." So the goal, that's why we're going to read the Bible this summer. That's why we come to church. That's why we spend time with our friends who help us think about God. Sit down. Is that we are trying to have our thoughts be more like God's. And the good news is even as we rise up, God's thoughts, God's ways are always bigger. And we can hope in that and trust in that. That is good news. So I invite you to keep this image of the way God works and the way God thinks and the way God loves. And we're going to rise up too. Will you pray with me? Would you put your hands way high above your head? Can you imagine rising up? Can you do both hands way high above your head? Will you repeat after me? Dear God, thank you that your ways are high, that your thoughts are high. Help us rise up. Amen. Are you ready to walk to air conditioning? Let's walk to Sunday school.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. O God, speak, and may we deeply hear. And may your word take new life in us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Here is who I am. White, male, American, middle class, baby boomer, Christian, husband, father, educated, rewarding job, supportive community. That's who I am. Who are you? Only it's not me. Not entirely. And if you make a similar list of your demographics and other details, that won't absorb and amount to you either. It's true that these markers say plenty. Race, gender, age, class, nationality have tremendous bearing on our way of being in the world and on how many other people may see us. But nobody is defined by their demographics. You've got your body, personal history, personality, talent, attitudes, moral, relational, social, spiritual commitments. All these and more make every person one of a kind. And yet, our common humanity makes us also very much the same. Our truest needs, our deepest longings, our pain, our mortality, and more. Our kinship with each other, all of us, is profound. It's as Maya Angelou said, we are more alike, my friends, than we are unlike. So here's a story, a double story, about two very different people who find they are profoundly alike. First, meet Jairus. Man of social importance, husband, father, leader of the synagogue, a fine community that respects him. But his daughter, age 12, is dying rapidly. He's terrified. And now hearing that Jesus is in the area, he makes all speed to find him, then falls at his feet and begs him, please come, lay your hand on my daughter, she is dying. A man of importance never ran, certainly didn't fall to the ground to beg somebody. But dignity doesn't matter when your child is dying. Jesus says, yes, I'll go. And the man leads Jesus, desperately hoping they're not too late on the long walk home. But at that very moment, there is somebody else pushing toward Jesus. A woman, unnamed, who lived with a miserable affliction for 12 years, her menstrual bleeding will not stop, which was far more than a physical problem because the law declared that that kind of bleeding made a woman unclean. Every woman for a long stretch of her life was regarded as unclean, during which time a woman could not touch anyone or be touched, as that would make the other person unclean. During that time, her bedding could not be touched, nor could any chair that she had sat in, and she wasn't allowed to go to the temple, because at the temple, uncleanness is out of bounds. No children for her, and likely no husband. Her condition was grounds for divorce. Who wants to live with a defilement? Even her friends have to keep some distance. The old translations say that she went and suffered many things from many doctors and had spent all that she had. So now also she's destitute. Can you imagine her life? And now her condition is worsening. One day, hearing Jesus is in the area, she decides, I'll go find him. Nothing left to lose. So now picture this. From one direction has come the man who begs Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter, while from another direction comes the woman who has suffered for 12 years, exactly as long as the girl has lived. The man, arriving first, takes Jesus to his home, while the woman struggles to reach him. She will not ask him to touch her, doesn't want to make him unclean, doesn't want to embarrass herself. She'll just touch his cloak from behind. And suddenly she's there, she's right behind him, she reaches, touches his clothes, and instantly she knows she's healed, which would be enough had Jesus not stopped in his tracks, looked around, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples say, You do see, don't you, that we're being jostled by a crowd? What do you mean, who touched your clothes? But he knows the difference between elbows and fingertips. He'd felt power flowing from him. He scans the crowd. Who was it? And she steps forward. Falls to his feet and tells everything. Think of Jairus now, poor man. His daughter dying, time running out, and Jesus stopping to ask, "Who touched me?" Standing there, listening to her. Come on. She's healed already, and from a disorder that wasn't even life-threatening. Plus, she's made Jesus unclean now, who ought to lay healing hands on a dying daughter. But now Jesus speaks that very word. Daughter. The woman was somebody's daughter too. And he speaks to her now as if she is his daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Faith? Faith to touch him? Or faith to step forward and tell her truth now? Tell her story. This is why he'd stopped. The world had robbed her of belonging. He invites her forward to claim her voice. That's when he does what he now does. He claims her as family to himself and to her world. Daughter, you are whole. At that moment, people arrive telling Jairus, "Your daughter has died. It's over." And he hears Jesus say, "Have faith. Don't be afraid." They go. When they arrive, Jesus makes everybody but Jairus and his wife go away. And he walks with them to the place where the girl's body lies. He takes her hand and says, "Little girl, rise." And she opens her eyes and gets out of bed. And he says, "Give her something to eat." Two people. A man with leadership, resources, respect, and a name. A woman, nameless, sick, poor, shamed, excluded. And each with a different kind of crisis. A child dying. A lonely pain. And see how differently they make their approach. The man goes directly to him, states his plea, and then takes him home. The woman approaches from behind, wordless, won't ask, daring only to touch clothing. And yet, for all these differences and more, look at how deeply kin they are. Both of them desperate for a healing. Both with all their hearts seeking help from the love of God in Christ. Both bowing at his feet. Both hearing him speak of their faith. Both receiving from him not just what they ask for, but more. For her, not just healing, but a voice in her world. And for him, not just a healing, a rising from death. When that woman received her gift from Jesus, I wonder if just briefly she and Jairus met each other's eyes. So different from each other, yet here converged, where our common need and God's tender mercies meet. I'd like to think her eyes held some encouragement for him to go with Jesus and find his gift too. And that Jairus' eyes held blessing for her, for having received the gift that belonged to her. Friends, each of us have a place in that kind of gazing at one another and at a great many more people. Each of us knowing how little our differences from each other will finally make at the meeting of need and mercy. Each of us encouraging each other and blessing each other, all in the love of God in Christ, who means to make every one of us whole. All the world, whole at last. Now giving our gifts, much more, let us offer ourselves.
Thank you. This is the table for healing. This is the table for wholeness, and all are welcome here. We make ourselves ready by telling our truths before God and one another. So let us pray our confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Please stand. As forgiven and reconciled children of God, we have the great joy and opportunity to extend to one another and then to the whole world the peace of Christ. May the peace of Christ be with you. Let's pray together in the words Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God brought all things into being and called them good. From the dust of the earth, God formed us in his image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, God's love remained steadfast. In love, God gave us his only Son, Jesus Christ. By his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
body of Christ, the bread of heaven.
In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let us pray together. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Every week, people come our way who cannot pay their full rent, or who cannot pay all of their utility bill, or who need a place to sleep for the night. We help those that we can, and we do so from a fund that is largely available because of gifts given each month following our celebration of communion here. So offerings are at the door for that purpose. Please give as feels right to you today. Will you stand, please, for the hymn of fellowship? Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.